If you can get to Sydney in the next couple of months, you've got to get to see the Van Gogh Alive exhibition. I got to see some of his paintings in Paris, and they moved me to tears with their beauty. The radiance of the colors is overwhelming, even after over 100 years. His way of seeing light and colors is glorious. The Starry Night, The Bedroom, Noon, Rest from Work are just some of my favorites. But what moved me the most was seeing this absolute beauty and yet knowing some of the sadness behind that beauty. In Michael Card's introduction to his book, The Hidden Face of God, he tells some of Vincent's story, that he was a pastor's son and wanted to be a pastor himself, but he was rejected academically. Still wanting to help others and to follow Jesus, he became a missionary to coal miners, giving away all that he owned to support them. He became known as the Christ of the coal mines. But his reputation got around, and his denomination wasn't happy with all this extravagance and sacked him. Still wanting to help people and being sort of frustrated by the experience with the church, he turned to painting to help, as he said he wanted to console humanity through art. His troubled experience with a church that was more interested in doing than loving led to an increased sense of distance from Jesus. He struggled with depression and melancholy. And one of his last paintings was of a church in the town where he died. It was in the museum I went to, and it's absolutely stunning. The depth of the deep blue sky is just exquisite. But it's not a particularly happy painting. The church sits in its own shadow, and from where we're looking, there's no door. Critics think that it represents his experience, shut out from the church. And in his sadness, he can't bring his pain inside into God's presence. There's no place for him there. His last words to his brother before dying from a self-inflicted wound were, "The sadness will last forever." He felt there was no relief, no hope. With no door in the church, there was nowhere to take that pain for healing. Is God not listening, not caring, forgetting? Now, there are times in our life when we can feel like that. And some churches don't seem to have a door for people in pain because you've got to have it all together. And so we've got to put on our best face for Sunday, and we can't feel that we admit our weaknesses. Or if we're not living in constant victory, we're somehow lesser Christians, lacking in faith. And so we just keep quiet or tell polite lies. But even more hurtful, it's when it seems like God has shut the door, or that there's no door to his presence at all. We feel truly isolated and our prayers fall to the floor unheard. We can feel like Van Gogh that the sadness will last forever. And so that joy that we've just recently seen permeating the letter to the Philippians just seems distant or unattainable or almost mocking. And yet in that letter, we're told to take our anxiety to God through prayer to experience his peace. For times when we are unable even to give words to our emotions, let alone pray about them, God has graciously given us prayers to help us in our distress. Psalms of lament are scattered with some frequency throughout the book of Psalms. Sometimes they come in ones and twos, other times there's a flood of them, which is just like our griefs. They are weeping songs, prayers for when the sadness feels like it will last forever. They are songs of complaint to God, songs of brokenness and grief, songs of barely contained rage, songs of deep disappointment with God. And yet, here they are in the Bible. Just by their very inclusion, God is saying that these emotions aren't taboo, that we've got to hide them somehow. Instead, these psalms tell us that God is able to hear us at our weakest, at our angriest, and our ugliest, and not be offended. And sometimes our emotions are so raw that we feel ashamed to say them out loud, We wonder, what would God think of me for thinking this way? But we forget that he already knows our hearts. And he invites us to say them out loud, to talk with him about them, even if it does feel like we're talking to the hand. And we see that very clearly in Psalm 13. But before we jump into that weeping song, I want to outline my intentions for this series. Now, with Christmas thrown in, is it going to be good for us to spend the best part of 3 months looking at these songs? That's a lot of misery for a long time. You might get to sing Psalm 13 yourself. How long, O Lord, do we have to put up with this? But I think they're worth wrestling with for these reasons. I want to look at how we can make these psalms our own in times of distress and sadness. And we need to wrestle with some of them because we'll come across them in the Bible and some of them just sound ugly and vindictive. Are we really allowed to ask those things? And I want to use this as an opportunity for us to receive comfort from Jesus, who is the man of sorrows. We'll look at some of their common themes and styles so that we might be actually able to write our own lament in our times of grief and pain. And I hope that they'll continue to equip us as a church family who can live with each other's pain and not feel the need to hide it. I think our church does have an open door for people in pain, but we want to be able to keep it open and care for one another in our distress. One last thing to note about the Psalms of Lament before we dive into Psalm 13 is that they generally have four common elements. The first element is the address. Now, the psalmist talks to God. He addresses God. That sounds obvious, but it's important. The second element is the complaint. That's the meat of the lament. What's wrong? And the writer's emotions about it. The third element is the request, when the writer asks God to do something about it. And the fourth is an expression of trust and praise. Now, the lament psalms aren't identical. Grief is never that cut and dried or predictable. So the order is going to change around, and not every element will be there every time. Actually, when one element is missing, that's significant, and we'll need to deal with it when it comes. So even as we go through Psalm 13, be on the lookout for the address, the complaint, the request, the trust. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Yikes, we are in the deep end already. There's no niceties, no polite start. It's a cry of great pain and sadness. You know, this is no neat four-step process of putting together those elements in a polite and nice way. This cry is not polite or constrained. These are ugly tears. Messy, disheveled, snotty, red-eyed. They are powerful emotions that we don't often have words for. Or they're emotions that we've been holding in for so long that when they can no longer be contained, the dam wall bursts and we are swept away. Here we get the address and complaint simultaneously. And that's because David's complaint is with God. Well, before we recoil from that and leap to God's defense, here it is. Here's this psalm in the Bible. In the title, it's for the director of music. This song is approved for public worship. And no one seemed to stop and think, oh, whoa, wait up, this kind of thinking and speaking shouldn't be in the Bible. Out of David's bitter experience, this song is written and that is given to the rest of God's people for us to use in our times of bitter distress. The fact that Psalm 13 is in the Bible is assuming that David is not unique in feeling forgotten by God. Well, even Jesus felt that as he cried out words from Psalm 22 on the cross. So the fact that this psalm's in the Bible is in itself a comfort. Now, these emotions are not taboo. God is able to hear them and cope with them. Sometimes we don't want to say these kinds of things out loud. What will God think of me by saying this? Am I doubting my faith? Am I walking away from him? Will he be cranky with me? but he knows our hearts. And so here is a gracious invitation from God to cry out in our distress, or to sit down and unburden ourselves, or to stomp and pace and shake our fists and fume around the room. These emotions are scary to God. He wants us to stop and to talk about it. Now, if a child comes running in the back door, a blubbering mess, so hurt or angry or sad that they can't string two words together, a good parent won't demand, "Well, you get right back outside and don't come back in until you're calm and can talk sensibly." We don't like these kinds of emotions. Likewise, we don't have to have it all together to talk with God about our troubles, or to pretend that these feelings don't exist and or that these troubles aren't hurting us. Instead, like Psalm 62, verse 8, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Or 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. These psalms are an expression of God's care, preserved for us so that we can bring our ugliest or darkest thoughts and feelings to him. So here, in Psalm 13, David is doing just that. He's following the advice of Psalm 62, or he would have followed the advice of 1 Peter 5. So he's casting his cares on God. He's speaking to God about it. And he has four how long questions for God. How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face? How long must I sorrow? How long will my enemy triumph? He's feeling overwhelmed. And he's in triple trouble. Now, we often think the troubles comes in threes. Firstly, he's got trouble with God, that God's forgotten or hiding. He's got trouble in himself. He's wrestling with his thoughts and sorrowful. And he has trouble with his enemy. Now, having all three troubles at once is bad enough, but it's their duration that's killing David. How long? Maybe David's feeling like Van Gogh, that the sadness will last forever. Now, there comes a time when we reach the end of our patience, our endurance, our ability to cope. We're worn out and had it. We've just got no more resources. We've got no more ideas. We are just empty. And a yawning chasm of darkness opens up in front of us, and we are powerless to do anything about it. There was a time when we had a baby and a toddler. My parents had just died. There was conflict in the church. We were sleep deprived, and we were drained of any emotional resilience. Yeah, those were some dark months. Now, I'm not sure if I cried out how long to God, because I can't actually recall the passing of time during those months. It was a night without end, a bad dream with no waking. But I do remember crying out in desperation because I had nothing left to give. I had nothing, full stop. I don't think I was angry at God during that time. I don't think I had the energy to be angry. But I was lost and hurting. And so I had to cry out to God. And where else could I go? It's like the disciples after Jesus said, are you gonna leave me like everyone else is? Peter said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. It's like David here. You know, even though he thinks God has forgotten or is hiding, he still cries out to him. You know, where else can he go? That's a paradox of faith, isn't it? Or maybe even it's the instinct of faith. Like a child lost in Tweed City, she cries out for her parents, even though, you know, she can't see them. But they've got to be here somewhere. And who else can substitute for them? Only they can truly comfort her, and in her sadness, they are her only answer. So it's as though David's saying here, Lord, I know you're there. You've forgotten me or you're hiding, but I know you're there. And you're the only one who can help. Please. And so in verses 3 and 4, he makes his request. Remember me. Look on me and answer. Give light to my eyes, he says. Just like Jonathan with his eyes lit after he had that taste of honey in the battle. Give light to my eyes. Give me strength. Give me fresh energy. Give me hope. Why is that his request? because he says, or else I'll die, or my enemy will have the last laugh. Now, we're going to come across enemies a lot in these weeping songs, so I'm going to leave dealing with them for another time. But I do want to focus on David's reasons for asking, the reasons for his request in this psalm. Now, because we ask a lot of things of God, and sometimes we don't really think why we're asking them. Now, all our requests to God come with reasons. Well, what are they? Sometimes we're hesitant to express our reasons because they don't always come off squeaky clean. David says here, Lord, please answer me. Why? Because I don't want to die. And I don't want my enemy to win. Put like that, our reasons don't always sound very noble once we say them out loud, but at least they're honest, and not wanting to die is not a bad thing. Sometimes our prayers reveal our deep fears and our mixed motives and our darker emotions. But putting them into words is much healthier than leaving them unspoken and hazy and so therefore bigger and scarier than they need to be. When they're put into words, they can lose some of their power. And we can pray, Father, I barely know my own heart and I don't like much of what I see. It's a mess. But here I am. Please give light to my eyes. And so God does give light to David's eyes, even in the middle of his anguish. By the time we get to the end of the psalm, it's not clear whether David's circumstances have changed, but there is fresh light. His perspective has changed. David remembers in verses 5 and 6, and so comes that expression of trust. He trusts in God's unfailing love. Now that translates a very special word in Hebrew that expresses the fullness of God's love for his people. What kind of love does he have for his children? Unfailing love. It's infinite, full of grace, trustworthy across generations. It's love that's been expressed in promises that will never be broken. It's love full of kindness and compassion. It's loyal love. And it's the love that answers David's how long questions. Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face forever? No, because the unfailing love of the Lord never ceases. So even in David's perception of forsakenness, he wasn't ever forsaken. The lost girl in Tweed City might have felt like she's been abandoned and lost forever, but she couldn't see her parents seeking him with almost as much anguish as hers. Now that one lost sheep might have felt very afraid, lost and alone, but nothing would stop its good shepherd from seeking it out and rescuing it. It's the love expressed in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and love will follow or pursue me all the days of my life. It's the love that energizes Philippians 1 verse 6, that being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In his unfailing love, God will not desert his people. And because of that deep, eternal truth, we can cry out to God in times when it does feel like we are deserted. So these last couple of verses in the psalm, just aren't a band-aid sort of slapped over the top of the wound. It's not putty trowed over deep cracks in our heart. It's sort of buck up, cheer up, and get on with it. They are reminders to our heart of realities that are even deeper than our suffering. Like we saw in Philippians, our worries and concerns can narrow our vision until they're the only things that we can see. We read just last week in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Psalm 13 is doing just that. In the middle of David's distress, he's cried out to God, he's presented his request, and verses 5 and 6 are that peace of God working out in his life, reminding him of these precious promises, reminding him of the reality that he actually is living in, not the reality of his problems. So Psalm 13 is sort of doing for us what Philippians 4 is telling us to do. It gives us the words to present our request to God, even when our request is a broken-hearted sob of loneliness and desertion. It helps us to see what God is doing, where before we couldn't see anything through the tears. We don't blindly blunder in the dark, searching for a door into God's presence that doesn't exist. Now, poor Vincent had got to that point. He thought that the sadness will last forever. He thought that he was outside of God's unfailing love. So through David, God has given us this psalm so that we keep banging on the door. We might be crying, "How long, O Lord, have you forgotten us forever?" But even as we do that, we realize that we were never outside at all. Even more than parents reunited with their lost child, God says to his children, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." His unfailing love guarantees it. How about I pray about that? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us these weeping songs in the Psalms, because much of our life is weeping. Thank you that we can be confident of these deep and eternal truths of your unfailing love for your people, that you will never forsake us. You will never leave us. Thank you that we can call out to you in our distress and our sense of abandonment, and even in the ugliness of our deep and rawest emotions, you don't back away from us. But instead, you invite us to come into your presence and find rest. Lord, we thank you for the way that you deal graciously with us. Thank you for the realities of the Bible, the honesty of it, that we don't have to keep putting on a smiling face in your presence. Thank you that even in our tears, we can come to you and find our comfort and solace. Lord, we pray that, that even this week, as we come across those moments where we are bewildered and lost, that we would be able to cry out to you in our distress. May we find that wonderful presence of the Lord Jesus. May our hearts be sort of in our tears, reminded of that time when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, where you make your home with your people forever, and there will be no more crying or pain. That old order of things is passing. Thank you that our sadness will not last forever, but we will see it all redeemed and renewed and recreated into the glorious eternity of our joy in you. Father, for those of us who are going through these dark times at the moment, may we cry out to you. And Father, for those of us who might be witnessing that in others, or alongside those who are suffering, may our quiet presence be a way of ministry to them, that they might know your nearness. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.